A call to repentance. This is Zephaniah chapter 2 verse 1 to chapter 3 verse 8. Ini suatu panggilan supaya kita bertobat. We come to Zephaniah. Who was this man, Zephaniah? Zephaniah was actually one of the last prophets of Judah before the Babylonian exile. Remember, the nation of Israel split into two with 10 north tribes in the north, and that northern nation of Ephraim or Israel had already been attacked by the Assyrians and the people taken away and dispersed throughout the empire. Other people were brought in to settle in that northern nation which became known as Samaria. Orang-orang Israel sudah pun terpecah dua. 10 kaum berada di negara utara yang bernama Ephraim atau Israel. Negara utara itu sudah pun dilanggar oleh orang-orang Assyria dan orang-orang Yahudi dibawa keluar dari negara Israel itu dan terselerak di merata-rata. Orang-orang asing pula dibawa masuk untuk mendiami negara Israel itu yang kemudiannya dinamakan Samaria. Now the southern nation of Judah remained. In that nation was the big tribe of Judah and the smaller tribe of Benjamin, together with the remnants of the other tribes from the north who had come down to join them. Negara Yehuda di bahagian selatan pula masih lagi berada di sana. Ada dua kaum, kaum besar Yehuda dan kaum kecil Benyamin, dan juga beberapa wakil dari kaum-kaum yang lain dari utara yang sudah turun untuk bersama-sama mereka. Now what happened is that before the nation of Judah in the south was attacked by the Babylonians starting from the year 601 BC and ending in the year 586 BC. In that roughly 20 years period when the Babylonians attacked 3 times against Judah and totally devastated the nation finally. Before that happened in 601 BC, nearly roughly 20 odd years before that time, Zephaniah was prophesying. In less than 30 years, that nation was going to be attacked. So Zephaniah, together with his colleagues, Jeremiah and Nahum, and later joined by Habakkuk, they became very urgent in proclaiming the message of judgment. The nation was so near to the judgment of God. Therefore, the note of judgment is so prominent. So it is not for us to question why should judgment be preached so much in the Bible. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, He also preached judgment. The reason is because of the sins of the people. And God desires that the people repent and turn back to Him that they may not be judged. So the question is not so much why judgment should be preached so much. The question is more, why is it that we have not responded to the call to repent? So Zephaniah has already proclaimed that judgment would come upon the whole world in chapter 1. And in this second chapter, he wants to emphasize that judgment would come with the purpose of calling us to repentance. Zephaniah dalam pasal pertama sudah pun berkhutbah mengenai penghakiman Tuhan yang akan datang kerana dosa-dosa manusia di dalam dunia ini. Dan dalam pasal kedua ini, ia ingin menyuruh kita bertobat. Penghakiman Tuhan akan berlaku. Kita seharusnya bertobat. Itu yang ingin diberitakannya kepada kita. And we have come across the concept of multiple prophecy. Often it is that in the Bible, a prophecy is fulfilled immediately by some events. Then there would be similar events happening, which would also be a fulfillment of that prophecy. And all these fulfillments will lead to the final fulfillment. And in the prophecy concerning judgment, there would be a fulfillment when the Babylonians came to attack. But through the ages, God's people are warned that there will be the judgment of God. And all these judgments of God point us to that great judgment when the Lord Jesus Christ returned on the last day. And that is what we mean by multiple prophecy. God has a way of prophesying to tell us to be prepared for that final fulfillment. Sememangnya dalam Alkitab kita sentiasa bertemu dengan nubuat yang ada penggenapan yang berlipat-lipat. Apabila Zefania bernubuat mengenai penghakiman yang akan berlaku, ia digenapkan, ia berlaku, dipenuhi semasa orang Babilon datang melanggar negara Yahuda. Tetapi selepas itu banyak lagi perkara-perkara yang berlaku yang boleh dianggap sebagai penghakiman Tuhan juga. Dan kesemua penghakiman ini ialah untuk menyediakan hati kita supaya kita tahu satu hari nanti apa Yesus Kristus pulang nanti. Dia akan membawa penghakiman yang terakhir. Itulah yang sebenarnya yang sepatutnya kita ketahui. Itu pengenapan terakhir yang sepenuhnya. Okay. Now as we come to this passage, we want to note that the message of judgment is given in order to elicit, to call forth a response from us. It is the response of repentance that God is looking for. So remember, the judgment continues to be proclaimed with the view that the hearers may respond in repentance. Tujuan Zefania bernubuat sedemikian penuh dengan penghakiman ialah supaya kita bertobat. Now let us come to the passage and consider how Zephaniah brings home this call to repentance. There are three parts. In chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 3, we have one part in which the call is directed to the righteous remnant. Ada tiga bahagian. Dalam pasal kedua, ayat 1 sampai ketiga, Zephaniah menunjukkan panggilan supaya bertobat kepada segelintir mereka yang percaya. Dia tujukan panggilan ini kepada segelintir sahaja daripada orang-orang Yahudi. Bukan ke semua orang Yahudi. Dia tahu bukan ke semua orang Yahudi akan terselamat, tetapi segelintir kecil saja. Ya, yang baki saja. Ya, yang sisir saja. Itu yang akan terselamat. We must understand that this is a call to all in every age that we must remain faithful to God despite the pressure around us. In the time of Zephaniah, the Jews were hearing this call. Zephaniah was well aware that not all the Jews were going to be saved. Many of them were going to die terribly under the judgment of God. Only a remnant will be saved. And in any age, there is always the remnant who will be saved. And even today, among all those who profess to be Christians, not all professing Christians are going to be saved. Do you not remember Matthew chapter 7 in verse 21 to verse 23? The Lord Jesus Christ says that on the last day, many, he did not say some or a few, he says, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, have I not cast out demons in your name? Have I not prophesied in your name? They will come to the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, have I not done this in your name and done that in your name? But what will the Lord say to them? Depart from me, for I never knew you. If the Lord never knew you, it means that you are not a true Christian, whatever your profession of faith, whatever you may have done in his name. So it is important to understand that among all who profess to be Christians, only a remnant will be saved. And what I fear is that in our midst here are those who profess to be Christians when in fact you are not truly born again. You are not going to be saved. You are going to be numbered among the many who are going to be rejected by the Lord. Only a remnant is going to be saved. Are you numbered among that remnant? And here, in chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 3, the call comes to these people, the remnant. The pressure upon you may be great. The difficulties may be hard to bear. But you must still be faithful to your God. Because when my judgment comes,
It is going to destroy all. And if you continue to be faithful, it might be that I might hide you in the cleft of the rock. I might hide you under my wings. You will be spared judgment. Jadi, apa yang dikatakan oleh Zephaniah di sini ialah bagi mereka segelintir sisir yang masih setia. Sungguh pun tekanan dalam dunia ini kuat. Sungguh pun kesulitan kamu itu berat. Janganlah kamu tunduk kepada tekanan-tekanan ini. Percaya terus kepada Tuhan kamu. Bersetialah kepadanya. Ha? Kerana apabila murka aku jatuh kepada kesemua dalam dunia, kesemua orang akan musnah. Dan mungkin sekiranya kamu masih lagi setia, aku akan melindungi kamu. Now in the days when David was running away from Saul, he often hid in the caves. The clefts of the rock hid him. In the days of Elijah, when there was storm brewing all around, he was hidden in the cleft of the rock. God often prophesied that as a mother hen, he would keep the chicks safe under his wings. You see? And that is the way God is going to protect his people. In the time of Moses, when the angel of death went through the nation and struck dead all the firstborn of the Egyptians, the Hebrew families were all saved. Why? Because the blood of the lamb was sprinkled on the lintels of the house. They were protected specially by the blood of the lamb. So you must understand that God promises salvation. God promises safety for those who would remain faithful to him despite the pressure upon them. The call is to those who are facing such pressures in the world. There are so many forces in the world trying to draw you away from your faith. There are so many difficulties in life which will make you, tempt you to want to let go, to let go of your faith, to return to the world. But you must not let go. You must cling on in faith. You must trust in your Lord. You must remain faithful to Him. And God promises that He will protect you when the judgment comes upon the rest of the world. Tuhan berjanji akan melindungi kamu sekiranya kamu setia kepadanya. Sungguh pun kamu terasa tekanan dari dunia. Sungguh pun kesulitan kamu itu berat. Terus setia kepadanya. Percaya kepada Tuhan Yesus. Jangan berganjak. Terus beriman. Dia akan melindungi kamu. So that covers verse 1 to verse 3. Then in the second section, in verse 4 to verse 5, the call to repentance is strengthened by judgment upon the heathen nations. So earlier the call is directed to the righteous judgment. Now the call is strengthened by the judgment of the heathen nations. It's a long section, but it is quite easy to follow. Zephaniah is showing to us that God will judge the nation in the west. Then God will judge the two nations in the east. Then God will judge a nation in the south. Then God will judge a nation in the north. Then you ask, firstly, why west, east, south, north? Why especially the four directions? The reason is that these are representative nations. See? All the whole world will be under judgment as he had declared in chapter 1. Mungkin kamu tertanya, mengapa Zephaniah mengatakan bahawa negara di sebelah barat dan sebelah timur, di selatan dan utara akan dikutuk Tuhan, akan dihapuskan. Mereka akan dihakimi Tuhan. Mengapa empat arah semacam ini? Empat arah ini ialah untuk menunjukkan bahawa seluruh dunia akan dihakimi oleh Tuhan. There are other nations. In every age, there are nations that sin against God. God will judge against them. God will pour forth His judgment against them. But here, the four directions, the nations and four directions are mentioned to cover all their representative nations. Okay? So let us see, first of all, the nation in the west that is going to be destroyed. In verse 4 to verse 7, we have the Philistines. And the Philistines will be destroyed. Dalam ayat 4 sampai ke 7, negara Filistia itu akan dimusnahkan oleh Tuhan. And you discover that four major cities of Philistia are mentioned there. Whereas in the Old Testament time, there were five major cities in Philistia. Gath is not mentioned. You remember Goliath from Gath, you see? And you remember David pretending madness in Gath? You see, Gath was a well-known city, but why is it not mentioned here? Only four cities are mentioned. The four cities are sufficient to show that Philistia is the nation meant. It is almost like God says, Kuala Lumpur. You see? And you straight away know that Malaysia is meant. But if we so desire, we may say, Kuala Lumpur, Penang, Johor Bahru, Kuching, Kota Kinabalu, all will be affected. And you know the whole nation will be affected. Okay? Now the reason why four cities are mentioned is for literary reason. You see, Zephaniah deliberately want to pair them up. You see, one city is paired with the other, another city is paired with the other. That is one reason. Then another reason is because for each city, the sound or the word, the name of the city can mean something else. See, an example will perhaps make things clear. In this nation, we have a number of towns called Air Hitam. If you were to take a bus from Kuala Lumpur to Johor Bahru, along the way you will pass Yong Ping in Johor, and then you pass Air Hitam, then you come to Johor Bahru. Now in Penang, we have a famous Air Hitam where the laksa is supposed to be very nice. See? Then, you see, not too far away in the area of Puchong, those who used to study in the University of Agriculture would know that there is that forest reserve known as Air Hitam. So you see, there are so many Air Hitams, which literally means black water. Then we have many towns which are called Simpang Lima, which means the place where there are five junctions. Okay? So many towns are called five junctions. Now if Zephaniah were to use the tones of this nation to pronounce judgment upon us, he would say, Air Hitam, you will be totally Hitam. See, you black water, you totally be black. See? Or Simpang Lima, you will break up and become more than Lima. You see? So you are the town with five junctions, you will break up to become more than five. You see? So Zephaniah intended to use these cities for literary purpose like this in order to bring home the point. Philistia, you are the one meant. Jadi di sini, Zephaniah menyentuh empat kota negara Philistia di sebelah barat. Sungguh pun ada lima kota yang ternama pada masa itu. Gath tidak disentuh. Tetapi sebabnya dia menyentuh empat kota ini ialah untuk menunjukkan bahawa Philistia negara yang sedang dibincang sekarang. Tak perlu kata bincang sampai lima kota. Empat sudah mencukupi. Kita sudah tahu bahawa dia sedang membincang mengenai negara Philistia. Philistia akan dimusnahkan. Okay? And they are called the Keritites. The reason is because among the Philistines, there was a major tribe living in the southwest of the country known as the Keritites. Mereka di orang Philistia dipanggil juga orang Keritite itu kerana ada satu kaum di antara mereka yang besar yang bernama Keritite. And also the nation is called Canaan, not because it is confused with the land of Canaan which was occupied by Israel, but it is to compare with what the Canaanites were like when the Israelites first entered. The Hebrew people were commanded by God to totally exterminate the Canaanites. Why? Because for generations they have sinned against God. Their sin cried out for judgment. And the economy of God was such that, the time is such that, when the sin of the Canaanites was so full and cried out for judgment, that was also the time that he was going to fulfill the promise of God to Abraham that his descendants would occupy the promised land. So the descendants of Abraham was asked to go in now and totally destroy them. Destroy them totally because they have sinned against God for so many generations. Okay? And of course we know the story. The Hebrew people did not fully obey God. And they did not totally destroy the people and left some of them alive. Okay? But the Philistines are now compared with the Canaanites, just as with the land of Canaan that was totally cleansed of all the people. All the people were to be exterminated and driven out. The Philistines would be totally destroyed. And their land would be occupied by the remnant of Judah. Those who are faithful in Judah, spoken of in the earlier section, would occupy that place. And because the people of Judah were a pastoral people, a people who kept sheep, so their sheep will occupy the land. Their shepherds will build huts there, you see. It's almost like today, we're talking about industry. So a nation wants investment from outside so that we will be prosperous. So factories will be built everywhere. So when you see factories everywhere, you say, this nation is prosperous. Investment is coming in. And so in those days, the sheep will be everywhere on the plains or in the hillside of Philistia. And the shepherds will be building their huts there to take care of their sheep. So Philistia will be overrun and taken by the people of Judah. The remnant of Judah will occupy that place. So that is God's promise, that Philistia will be destroyed. Negara Filistia akan dimusnahkan dan diambil alih oleh sisir dari orang Yahudi yang setia kepada Tuhan. Mereka orang-orang yang membela kambing biri-biri mereka akan dibela di tanah Filistia itu. Dan gembala-gembala mereka akan mendirikan pondok-pondok di sana untuk menjaga kambing-kambing biri mereka. Itu yang dijanjikan Tuhan. Filistia akan dimusnahkan. Then we move on to the east, and the two nations of Moab and Ammon are going to be destroyed, verse 8 to verse 11. Now these two nations are a related people by blood descended from Lot. Now remember Lot? Lot who went to Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot who was the nephew of Abraham? The Jews were descended from Abraham. Lot was the nephew of Abraham. Moab and Ammon were descended from Lot. Therefore, Moab and Ammon were a related people, a people related to the Jews. But Moab and Ammon had never taken into consideration this blood tie. Instead, they had been cruel to the nation of Israel. There were many occasions when they showed forth their enmity, their cruelty towards the Israelites. Remember the time when Moses was taking the Israelites out from Egypt to go to the promised land? The king of Moab, Balaam, he tried to destroy the Israelites. He tried to fight them by force. And when he could not succeed, he summoned Balaam, the false prophet, to curse them. And when that didn't succeed, he took the help of the Midianites to try and infiltrate and try to destroy the morals of the nation. And in that way, he attempted to destroy them. He was full of scheming. He was prepared to wait and have a prolonged sort of type of warfare against the Israelites. The Moabites were singled out for condemnation because of their long-term hatred against God's people. Then, during the period of Judges, Moab and Ammon together conquered Israel and occupied the land and oppressed the people for a period of time. So in the history of Israel, Ammon and Moab had been their bitter enemies. They had caused so much suffering to the people of God. So now God singled them out for destruction. Orang Moab dan Ammon sebenarnya keturunan Lut. Lut itu anak saudara kepada Abraham. Abraham pula nenek moyang kepada orang-orang Yahudi. Jadi Abraham keturunan mereka orang Yahudi. Lot, yang sebenarnya anak saudara kepada Abraham itu, keturunannya ialah orang Amon dan orang Moab. Maka mereka ini sebenarnya bersaudara. Mereka ada kaitan saudara. Tetapi orang Moab dan Ammon selama ini tidak menghiraukan orang Israel. Bahkan mereka sentiasa melawan orang Israel dan cuba memusnahkan orang Israel. Itulah sebabnya sekarang mereka diberitahu akan dimusnahkan. Tuhan mengatakan bahwa mereka sudah tentu akan dimusnahkan. And see, these people of Moab and Ammon, they had an attitude that was so very arrogant. They did not fear the God of Israel when they were related by blood to them. Okay?
And they constantly threatened the people of Israel. They were going to attack them. So the Israelites were constantly securing their border and wondering when they were going to be attacked. Now this is not going to be a pleasant way of living if you are under constant threat. Think of the terrorism that is around. Think of the America, you know, being on guard. Their immigration has to be so tight. And their secret service has to be so busy ferreting out all possible terrorists. Now, unlike the earlier days when people could go in and come out and we, or the people live in peace and were happy, today we are all on our guard, you see. Now, the Israelites were like that. Their borders were constantly under threat by these two nations. You know, these two nations, who were they? Their blood relatives, the people of Ammon and Moab. And furthermore, their arrogant attitude resulted in them not only threatening the people of Israel, but they also despised the God of Israel and worshipped all the idols that could be imagined in those days. And that is why in verse 10 and verse 11, God promised that he will cause the people of Ammon and Moab to tremble in awe when faced with the true and living God. And he will destroy all their man-made gods. He will overcome this nation and cause this nation to be possessed by the remnant of Judah. That was the judgment pronounced against these two nations in the east. Jadi Tuhan memberi berita bahwa dua negara yaitu Moab dan Ammon ini akan dimusnahkan kerana mereka bersikap angkuh. Mereka tidak takut kepada Tuhan dan mereka sentiasa ingin melanggar negara Yahudi. Dan lagi pun mereka menyembah banyak berhala. Jadi berita yang disampaikan oleh Nabi Zefania ialah Tuhan akan menjadikan mereka takut kepadanya. Dan Tuhan akan memusnahkan segala-gala berhala mereka. Dan Tuhan akan menyebabkan mereka dilanggar oleh orang-orang Yahudi, yaitu sisa-sisa yang setia. Mereka akan menduduki negara-negara itu. So you see now the eastern nation will be condemned. Now verse 12, very quickly, the southern nation of Ethiopia will be destroyed by sword. Now the Ethiopians were a people who were known for their fierceness and they liked to fight. And that's why the Egyptians harnessed them to good use. They were constantly used by the Egyptians as their frontline fighters. And you see now that the Ethiopians are singled out. Just one sentence is sufficient to show that the south also will be affected. They also will be judged by God. Although geographically they were somewhat removed from Israel. But nevertheless, to complete the picture, west has been mentioned, east has been mentioned. Before we mention the north, let us mention the south as well. Ethiopia, you may be strong, you may be fierce, you may be feared by so many people, but you will be destroyed by sword. Huh? Jadi orang-orang selatan, orang Ethiopia juga akan dimusnahkan. Sungguh pun mereka orang yang bengis, orang yang ditakuti banyak negara pada masa itu. Tetapi mereka semua akan dibunuh dengan pedang. So now that the west, the east and the south have been mentioned, the attention now is focused upon the nation of Assyria in the north. Assyria in the north at that time was the nation in power. All the surrounding nations were under Assyria. And Assyria had this capital, Nineveh, which was well known for its beauty, for its riches, and for its power. You cannot attack Nineveh. You cannot penetrate it. You cannot compare with Nineveh. You cannot compare with Nineveh insofar as the riches is concerned. You cannot compare with Nineveh insofar as the strength of the nation is concerned. And you cannot compare with Nineveh as far as the beauty of the nation is concerned. You see, that city of Nineveh was surrounded by water all around, okay, and high walls, and it was the most beautiful city. After the Egyptian city of Noemon had been destroyed, Nineveh remained the most beautiful city, the most famous city, okay.
But Zephaniah is prophesying that one day Nineveh will be totally destroyed. And it really happened. What happened was this. Although it was surrounded by water, there was the river Tigris running along one side, there is a tributary running along the other side, and by cutting through the land, the water surrounded Nineveh, and therefore it was virtually impenetrable. It had high forts seated in on high ground, surrounded by waters. Okay? Now what happened was, one day, the flood water rose and eroded one side of the city, and the walls collapsed. And the people in Nineveh, who were unhappy with their rulers, quickly sent out messengers to inform the Medes and the Persians, and went in to inform the Babylonians. And the Babylonians were rising in power at that time. And what happened is that the Babylonians, together with the help of the Medes and Persians, came down quickly through that breached wall and penetrated their city. And they totally destroyed that nation and burned the city down. They killed so many people, and they carted away so much gold and silver. And some historians who recorded the incident said that there was unparalleled riches being carted away at that time. Pillars and utensils of gold and silver were just simply taken away to Babylon. That was what happened to Nineveh in latter days. At the time when this Zephaniah was prophesying this, nobody would have ever thought that Nineveh would fall. But it really happened. That is Zephaniah, bernubuat bahawa satu hari nanti negeri Asyur di utara itu akan jatuh. Dan kota besar mereka, Nineveh itu juga akan runtuh. Dan benar-benar itu berlaku. Kerana apabila berlakunya air bar, sebahagian dari tembok kota itu runtuh dan orang Babylon dengan pertolongan orang Parsi masuk dan melawan mereka dan menyebabkan kota itu termusnah. Kekayaan emas dan perak semua diangkat pulang ke Babylon. Itu berlaku kemudiannya. Semasa Zephaniah sedang bernubuat, tiada seorang pun yang menjangka itu akan berlaku. Tetapi itu benar-benar berlaku. Okay? Now, because Assyria was in power at that time, Zephaniah concentrated more details on the destruction of the nation and the city. And he says that the nation will be reduced to nothing. Only stumps and ruins will be left. And the birds and the animals all will be dwelling in that place. Compared to the present, at the time when Zephaniah was prophesying, it was city lit up at night, and in the day it was open with noise of people everywhere. It is almost like going to Petaling Street and you are seeing people walking up and down carrying all their shopping, and people are hailing everywhere, come, come, buy from me, very cheap, you see. And in Nineveh, there was such bustling activity there. Nobody would ever have thought that it would be reduced to nothing and only wild animals and all the creatures of night will be there. See, the birds will be sitting there. The rats will be everywhere. And birds of various kinds are mentioned sitting on the stumps of the pillars of that beautiful city. Now just imagine, okay, the destruction that would come. You know, I can't help picturing it, you see. Now in our house currently, we are troubled by all these sparrows, you know, who come and sit on the grill of the house. And then when they sit there, they dirty the place, you see. So how do you chase these sparrows away? Each time we come, shoo them away, but they will come back. So we have tried various things. So we have spread oil on it, and still the sparrows come. And finally, what I did was, there's this packaging material, plastic straps, you see, black in color, you see. I took and cut in the shape of a snake, you know, tapering at one end. Yeah? Then I used tip X, you see, and draw stripes on the snake, and I put two eyes, you know, and I put that up there, you see. And the sparrows stopped coming, you see. So it worked, you see. But the point is this, you see, the sparrows seated there, you know, shows to us that they are so at ease, they have no fear. And when the Nineveh is going to fall, when it is described like that only stumps will be left, there will be no people there,
And these creatures will have no problem coming. They will not fear anything. They will come and sit on these ruins. And the creatures of the night will be everywhere. So that is the type of desolation being pictured there. You see? Jadi Zephaniah memberi gambaran yang jelas bahwa kota Nineveh itu akan runtuh. Dan tiada orang lagi berniaga di sana, yang menduduki sana. Dan kesemua ini akan menjadi tempat kosong di mana burung dan binatang-binatang liar akan berada di sana. Dan itu benar-benar berlaku kemudiannya. Okay? So you see now, the question that we need to ask is, why is Zephaniah giving us such a detailed description describing the destruction of the pagan nation in the west, dan in the east, in the south, in the north? Kita ingin bertanya, mengapakah Zephaniah menumpukan perhatian yang sebegitu banyak untuk menceritakan kepada kita bahawa negara-negara jiran di sebelah barat, timur, selatan dan utara kesemuanya akan dimusnahkan? Now the reason is this. See, the people have been sinning against God for so long. They deserve to be judged. Now that is the reason why judgment will come upon them. But there is a second reason which must not be forgotten. And that reason is to show to the people of Judah, see, sins, the sins of the nation have not been ignored by God. God will judge them. Now look at yourself. You are sinning against God as well. Don't tell me that you are going to be bypassed by God, that God will overlook your sin. No way. God is going to judge you as well because of your sin. Okay? And more so, you, Judah, who have been privileged compared to these surrounding nations. You have had the prophets sent to you. You have the law of God in your midst. All the animal sacrifices were given to you in order to show to you the way of salvation. God had constantly intervened for his people. So many blessings have been showered upon that nation. Now compared to the surrounding nations, this nation has so many advantages. And yet they ignored God and continued to sin against God. So you see now the purpose is to show to Judah, God's judgment is going to fall. It's going to fall upon you just as it is going to fall on the surrounding pagan nations. Tuhan memberi berita ini supaya orang Yahudi akan bertobat. Sekiranya negara-negara jiran yang sudah berdosa kepada Tuhan akan dikutuk, mereka dihakimi. Sudah tentu orang Yahudi yang mempunyai kelebihan yang banyak berbanding dengan negara-negara jiran, mereka masih lagi berdosa terhadap Tuhan. Sudah tentu mereka akan dikutuk oleh Tuhan juga. Mereka akan dihakimi dengan penghakiman yang paling berat. Itu dia tujuan berita Zephaniah ini. So you see now, whenever we see things happening around us, understand this truth. When the Babylonians attacked, the surrounding nations were destroyed, and finally Judah also was attacked, destroyed. And through the ages, things have happened which show that God's judgment is always upon those who sin against him, and especially those who have privileges compared to others. How much more will you be judged by God? Do we not often hear the question, what about heathens around us? You see, the question is asked with one or two thoughts in mind. There are those who in a self-righteous way say, you know, how can God judge those who have no chance to hear the gospel? You see, as though God is unfair. But the fact is that all nations have sinned against God. We are created by God. We have God's blessing upon us. The sun shines upon all. The rain falls upon both the righteous and the wicked. We see the fingers of God in all of creation. And life itself comes from God. And there are so many blessings that we have received from God. So to say that we do not know the existence of God is not true. And our conscience testifies to the existence of God. The law of God is written upon our hearts. We have this sense of right and wrong. All this should be sufficient to drive us to seek God and to worship Him. But we have not. So the nations of the world deserve
judgment. Don't ever imply that God is unfair in condemning the pagans. Okay? Then sometimes the question is asked in such a way as to say that these nations are so cruel. What about the heathens? They have been so cruel towards the Christians. The church is constantly being attacked. Now, what is God going to do to them? Now, God says, He has noted their sins, and they will be judged. You see? So, whether you ask this question for this reason or for that, remember, ultimately, what you need to ask is, what are you doing about yourself? Have you repented of your sins? Have you turned back to God? Have you sought mercy in His Son Jesus Christ? That is more the issue. Whether or not you have repented of your own sins. Biasanya orang bertanya-tanya, apa akan berlaku kepada orang fakir, orang yang tidak dapat mendengar berita mengenai Yesus Kristus. Adakah mereka akan terkutuk, mereka dihakimi Tuhan? Sudah tentu mereka akan dihakimi. Mengapa? Karena selama ini mereka berdosa terhadap Tuhan. Yang penting ialah, kamu sendiri, adakah kamu sudah bertobat? Itu yang penting. Okay. So, what have we covered so far? In the first section, verse 1 to verse 3, the call to repentance is directed to the oppressed remnant. In the longer second section, verse 4 to verse 15, the call to repentance is strengthened by judgment upon the surrounding pagan nations. And now, in the last section, chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 8, the call to repentance is made necessary by the sins of the people. And this is going to be emphasized. Dalam bahagian ketiga, yaitu pasal ketiga, itu ayat 1 sampai ke 8, Tuhan ingin menunjukkan bahwa kita seharusnya bertobat kerana dosa kita perlu dihakimi. Okay? Now, suddenly, from the plural, we come to the singular. In verse 1, and you discover God now is focusing attention upon the nation of Judah. And we know Judah is man because the subsequent verses show us so. And furthermore, in chapter 1, the focus of attention had been on Judah. The whole world will be judged, but Judah in particular must take note. Okay? So when we come to chapter 3, verse 1 onwards, we know that Judah is being singled out. And look, what are the people of Judah like at that time? You see? Look at their attitude. Look at their condition. And look at their behavior. We are told in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 1, woe to her who is rebellious and polluted to the oppressing city. You see? Insofar as their attitude is concerned, they are rebellious. Insofar as their condition is concerned, they are polluted. Insofar as their behavior is concerned, they are oppressing others. You cannot help feel but shake your head. Ah, this city is ripe for judgment. We have already covered the judgment of God on the surrounding pagan nations. When you come to Judah, you cannot help shake your head and say, this city certainly deserves judgment. Yehuda pada masa itu perlu dihukum Tuhan. Mengapa? Kerana sikap mereka angkuh. Kerana keadaan mereka kotor. Kerana perangai mereka jahat. Ayat pertama, pasal ketiga. Okay. Mereka perlu dihakimi. Then look, they have ignored the law of God and the promises of God. Look carefully. In verse 2, we are told, you see, now the law of God is meant to lead you to obedience. You are supposed to obey the law of God. And the law of God is supposed to correct you. See? But the people of Judah have ignored the law of God. Then consider the promises of God. The promises of God are meant to draw you to trust in God. And the promises of God are meant to draw you to pray to Him and trust in Him. But the people of Judah have ignored the promises of God. Then turn your attention on the people. The civil rulers have behaved like wild animals. And the spiritual leaders of the nation have been unfaithful. See? Who are the civil leaders, you see? There, it's mentioned there, verse 3 to verse 4. The princes and the judges, they are the civil rulers. They are behaving like wild animals, like lions, like wolves. They are just swallowing up people, oppressing people, gaining riches from them. Huh? Orang Yahudi pada masa itu, kesemuanya berdosa. Termasuk pemimpin-pemimpin mereka. Tak kira pemimpin civil atau pemimpin apa rohani, mereka semua berdosa. Then look at the spiritual leaders, the prophets. They are not prophesying God's word. Look at the priests. They are not using the law of God properly. In the name of God, they were oppressing the people and gaining for themselves. They were no different from the pagans around. And if anything, they were worse. They were worse. And so that was the situation faced by the people. Then verse 5, God is now comparing himself with the people. Now look here. I have done no wrong to you. I've always acted in justice. See? And compared to you, the people, you continue in your injustice, you continue in your wild life in a shameless way. See? And this is to bring home the point that the nation really was ripe for judgment. See? Now, verse 6 to verse 7, God is saying, let me tell you one reason why the surrounding nations are being judged. Quite apart from the fact that they have sinned against me, the reason why they are being judged is in order that you may awaken to your situation, that you may repent. Dalam ayat 6 sampai ke 7, Zephaniah sedang berkata, sebabnya negara-negara jiran dikutuk Tuhan, mereka akan dihakimi. Bukan saja kerana mereka sudah berdosa terhadap Tuhan, tetapi tujuan utamanya ialah untuk menunjukkan kepada orang Yahudi bahawa mereka akan juga dihakimi. Mereka seharusnya bertobat. But what is the nation doing? The nation is just ignoring all this. Time and time again in the past, God had done the same thing. He judged the sinful nation to awaken his people that to the fact that they deserve judgment as well. But they have ignored it time and again. And this time, as Zephaniah prophesied, he knew that Judah was going to ignore the warning of God. Okay? Now, then we come to verse 8. The nation had said, we have waited, God promised judgment, it never come. You see? God says, okay, you wait. Wait until I come to plunder you. Okay? Now, this is holy sarcasm. Alright? Often in the Bible, the prophets use what is called holy sarcasm. Biasanya, nabi-nabi dalam Alkitab menggunakan sindiran kudus. Ya? Dia menyindir, tetapi dalam cara yang kudus. Right? Remember Elijah saying to the prophets of Baal, call upon your gods, perhaps they are sleeping, perhaps they are traveling. You see? Eh? The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, take heed, you see. Let them hear, you see. And you see that seeing you will not see. Hearing you will not hear, you see. And so in this case, Zephaniah is saying, you see, you have waited and God's judgment haven't come. Okay, you wait until I come to plunder you. And just as these surrounding nations are so good at plundering others, and just as you yourself within your midst, you are so good at plundering one another, wait till I come and plunder you. All your riches will be taken away. All your peace will be shattered. All that you have relied upon will be broken. And you discover that you will be left with nothing except faced with my fierce anger, because my holy jealousy is going to bring about this judgment. The husband is jealous for his wife. If the wife goes unfaithful, God is jealous for his people. God is jealous in a holy manner. He is going to cause his holy anger to descend upon Judah. Now when that comes,
Who can stand? Who can stand? None can escape the judgment of God. None will be able to survive. The only course of action left to us is to turn back to the same God and plead for mercy. There simply is no other way. You cannot run. Where can you run? And you cannot survive. You will be crushed under God's wrath. The only escape is to turn back to Him to plead for mercy. Hanya ada satu cara saja untuk kita melepaskan diri dari penghakiman Tuhan, yaitu bertobat dan meminta ampun dari Tuhan kita. Karena bila Dia benar-benar menghakimi kita, tiada seorang yang akan dapat hidup. Kita seharusnya meminta ampun dari Tuhan kita. Okay? Now, we must stand back and look at what we have done. In chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 3, there is a call to repentance directed at the remnant. Yes, life is difficult for you. Your faith is under pressure. You are constantly being tested. But cling on in faith, and when judgment comes, I will save you. So the call to repentance is directed to the remnant. Then in a second long part, verse 4 to verse 15, the call to repentance is strengthened by judgment upon the surrounding nations. You see the surrounding nations being judged. It is time that you quickly repent, and you will be spared. But if not, the same judgment and worse will come upon you, because you have received more privileges than the others. Then when we come to chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 8, the attention is focused upon God's people, those who have professed faith, those who have received so many privileges compared to others around. Now why is it that God's judgment has to come? Because you have sinned against light, because you have so much that is on your side. You have received so many privileges compared to others. And certainly God will pour forth His holy anger upon those whom He has blessed with so much. Now as we draw to a close, you note that this multiple prophecy is such that it is a principle that is ongoing in every age. Not all who profess to be believers are truly believers. Those who are under severe trial of their faith are called upon to be faithful to God. We are not talking about the nation of Israel, which has been set aside by God. They no more feature as the people of God. There are the remnant in their midst, the elect in their midst, who will be saved through faith in Christ, just as others. But we never want to waste time talking about the nation of Israel. More important is you. What are you doing about your own life? Now, as we speak, we come to realize that in every age, we face with disasters of one kind or another. Either it's man-made or it is so-called natural. Right? Consider the man-made ones. In recent days, we keep hearing of terrorism and bombings and death. Thousands have died. And mark my word, this is not the end. There will be more. You see? There will be more disasters like this. More people will die. And all these disasters awaken us to the realization that there are serious issues of life which we must face with. Then natural disasters have occurred since the end of last year, throughout the beginning of this year. See, look at the hundreds of thousands of people who died in the tsunami. Then the earthquake had occurred. And it's not just one earthquake. The earthquake continues to occur. And mark my words, this is not the end. More earthquakes will occur. And volcanic eruptions, and flooding, and famine. There will be more
who will die. In the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were so-called man-made disasters. There were also so-called natural or accidental disasters. Remember in Luke 13, there is recorded for us those Galileans who were worshipping in the temple, and Pilate killed them and mixed their blood with their sacrifices. It shook people at that time. And the Lord Jesus Christ referred to the Tower of Siloam that fell and killed 18 people. What are you to make of those? See? And the Lord's message to the people was, repent, or else you will likewise perish. You see? And so the message to us is, whenever we hear of disasters like that, whenever we are faced with disasters like that, the message to us is, repent, otherwise you will perish in your sins. Apabila kita berhadapan dengan bencana alam atau bencana yang disebabkan manusia, kita seharusnya ingat, ini berita kepada kita, bertobatlah supaya kamu tidak termusnah. So as we come to a close, let us remember that safety is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He alone is the rock of our salvation. We must come and hide in Him. In Him alone is safety from the judgment of God to come. There is no escape. The world is heading for judgment. Just as certainly as each of us will face with death, so certainly will we face with judgment. Now, can you control the time of your death and the manner of your death? You can control so many things in your life, but you cannot tell me when you are going to die. And you cannot tell me how you are going to die. Those who make preparations to die peacefully at home die violently outside. It happens. You cannot determine when and how you are going to die. You can only entrust your soul to God, because He is the one who determines when you die and how you die. But equally certain, just as death is so certain, and we are not in control, so also will judgment be. It will happen. And you are not in control. Certainly you are not in control. When the Lord returns, all of us will have to give an account of ourselves to Him. Are you ready? Kita suatu hari nanti akan mati. Kita tidak dapat mengawal bila kita mati dan bagaimana kita mati. Begitu juga penghakiman akan berlaku. Kita tak dapat mengawal bagaimana ia akan berlaku dan kita tidak dapat menentukan bila ia berlaku. Tetapi ia tentu akan berlaku. Kita seharusnya bersedia untuk menghadapi penghakiman Tuhan Yesus Kristus. Bertobatlah. Percayalah kepada-Nya. Turn from your sin. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is the rock of our salvation.